be with you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We come into this place to worship and glorify his name, to celebrate his radical love for each one of us. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. God is good.
All the time. God is good.
This morning we want to welcome you here in worship. This is not our place, but the Lord's place, and it's He that greets you. We especially extend that welcome to any visitors who are with us today and encourage you that if you'd like to know more about the church, you can find on the back of the pew in front of you a little visitor card and fill that out and place it in the offering plate today. As we worship, I want to encourage you to turn your thoughts to those moments and acts of love that you've experienced in your life, whether they be from a mother or a father or a dear friend or maybe even a total stranger. How has God loved you through other people? And as we worship, allow that to lead your heart as you sing, as you pray, as you celebrate the love of a living God.
Please stand and join us if you can as we sing How Great is Our God.
Let all the earth rejoice. This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, a powerful verse. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, the giver of new life, move through this place and the locked doors of our heart this day. Open us up to your love, your ever-present love, when we are in your presence. Instruct us as you taught the disciples so many years ago to live a life of love. And as we worship, we carry that love to you as well. Make a new church of us, a blessed place where we live here in unity, honoring you and serving you, not just in this place, but in our community. And just as you taught the disciples so many lessons, we lift this prayer that you taught them to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand, if able, and join us in singing our hymn of praise, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Scott Hahn. I'm with Feed the Hunger, and I'm here to invite your church as one body to go on a mission trip experience next month. But the good news is you don't have to get a passport. You don't even have to leave our county here in Alamance County. You guys are going to be invited to take part in a Feed the Hunger Packathon that will be right here on your campus in the month of February. Most of you know Feed the Hunger. We're a Burlington-based ministry. We're actually, our office is in Graham. We used to be New Directions International. We were founded by Dr. J.L. Williams and his wife, Pat, in Alamance County here in 1968. And it used to be a singing group for about 15 years. And they sang up and down the East Coast, all throughout this county, led lots of young people to Christ. And many of them are serving the Lord now. As time has grown on, we have transitioned into an international mission organization. And that's what we do now. We've changed our name from New Directions to Feed the Hunger just to better represent what the ministry's been doing since about 1985 on a full-time basis. Because what we do is feed the physical and spiritual hunger in people around the world. And so I was speaking with a gentleman before the service started who in the past has helped to drill wells in India through our ministry. And we do those types of things to help with physical needs. But one of the main things that we're doing now is producing food through a packathon. It's nutritious food to feed hungry children. And so they get a plate of nutritious food, but most importantly, they get an opportunity to hear about our great God that we just sang about, and that is the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so that's what we call, our tagline is, we're more than a meal at Feed the Hunger, because we want to present the good news of Jesus Christ with a nutritious meal. So next month, what you'll be invited to take part in is to come to your fellowship hall, and you're going to be bagging and weighing and sealing and boxing food. We'll all get to put on hairnets. I didn't bring mine this morning. I joked with Pastor David about bringing it, but we will all get to wear hairnets that will look lovely in, and we're going to be packing food. And I know some of the youth have participated with us last fall, that you came to our facility in Graham and packaged lots of meals, and through that, there was enough excitement to bring one to your own congregation. So we're excited about that. And this is a packet that you'll be producing over and over again. There are 6 servings in this meal. There are 4 ingredients, and it's vitamin fortified. So there's a vitamin powder in here that gives malnourished children an opportunity to have 20 different vitamins and minerals that they won't have the opportunity to get through the regular diet that they're eating in their country. Most of the kids that are eating our food are eating one meal a day, and we're feeding around 9,000 children a day in countries such as India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Kenya, Haiti, and Jamaica, and the United States. Our food is distributed in Alamance County. There are 800 of these bags, I'm sorry, 800 boxes that are sent out in our county to families in need here. So it's very purposeful, and we invite you to take part in that experience. And so to kind of put to finish my part and show you in pictures the fun that you can have and also the impact that it has in lives overseas, I have a brief video to show you. Thank you.
Be a part of it. February 20th, I hope you saw in the video, there were babies in hairnets. There were teenagers in hairnets. There were senior adults in hairnets. The best thing about a hairnet, everybody looks the same. I promise you that. And everybody looks good. And especially when you're working hard for an hour or two. In your bulletins this morning, yellow sheet right there. It tells you the date, tells you the time. Saturday, February 20th, upstairs in the fellowship hall at 9 o'clock, 9 to 11, I think Scott and I talked about. 2 hours, and we will pack thousands of meals to be sent around the world. I mean, this is an incredible opportunity, and everybody can have a part of it. Our goal is to have 50 to 75 members from here at First Baptist Elon to participate in this. We're going to open it up to Elon campus as well. We're hoping to get some college students to be a part of this as well, but we want you to be signing up right now. So as you can see on this, it has my great big name down there. Mark says, I will be here. I am going to fold this up, and as the offering plate gets passed around later on, I'm going to drop this in. And I want you to do the same thing. Mark off those 2 hours on February 20th from 9 to 11 to be a part of this wonderful missions opportunity. Today as well, you don't have to rush to lunch either, because if you head up the stairs right after worship today, you can enjoy a meal as a part of our fundraising efforts for Feed the Hunger. Soup, salad, bread, everything's ready for you, desserts as well, and something you're also going to get a chance to taste today is the food that's packed in these packets right here. We're going to give you a little bit of taste test of what you're going to be putting together today. Come upstairs for our luncheon today. Everyone's invited to come. Stay for this and get a feel for what you'll be serving, what we'll be putting together on February 20th. Be a part of this. It's a wonderful opportunity. As we continue in our worship service this morning, I want to encourage everyone to stand and join us in singing our offertory hymn, Love Lift to Me, number 546, verses 1 and 3.
Good night.
Father God, as we come to this time of the service where we return a portion of the blessings and the gifts that you have bestowed upon us, we are reminded that it's not just what we place in the offering plate this day, but it's what we do with our lives to honor and serve you, a pleasing sacrifice, an offering of love. Father God, as we give these gifts to you, not just in the plate, but with our lives, we ask that you use them to further your kingdom. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to pause in silence as you make your confession to the Lord. Let us pray together. It is probably not enough, O Lord, to list all that we have done wrong or all that we've failed to do right. We confess that we miss opportunity. You place it right in our path, and we walk around it, or we turn around and walk away from it. We confess that many times you give us a way out of temptation, a way out of our impulses, and yet we press on in defiance, stubborn, talking ourselves into things unimaginable. Our sins are many. They are great, but greater is your love. You are the God who loves recklessly, who lavishes us with love. You are the God whose love is strong enough to forget, to remember our sins no more. We stand, not by our own strength and not in our own confidence, but confidence in you and your mercy. And it's in that confidence that we come, O God, to ask that you look upon those of our congregation and community with grace and mercy. Consider your people, O Lord. Many are struggling with sickness, recovering from surgery, battling cancer, grief, and depression. Others are concerned about the ones they love, They continue to knock and seek and ask, hoping for salvation for them. We pray your Spirit move and speak. Lord, we think of our world as we worship. We cannot help but live in fear, racked with anxiety, wringing our hands as we see news after news of poverty, of racism, of hate, of terror. And oh God, we wonder, where is it all going? But we trust in you. We pray that you would fill our hearts with faith. We believe, and help us in our unbelief. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now to our second scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter as it is so often called. Many times I have read this at wedding ceremonies for a bride and a groom. But in truth, it's not about the love of a husband for his wife or a wife for her husband. This is a description of godly love, agape. And it is not only a description of the way God loves us, but a direct challenge for us to love others likewise. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. The Lord always blesses the reading and the hearing of his holy word.
Oh, Lord, of God, have mercy.
Some of you know that my father-in-law had the great idea to give the boys for Christmas a teepee, which meant, you know, I had to help him make the teepee. And if you're a Facebook friend of mine, you know that last night Wesley and I camped out in this teepee all night long. The rooster started about 3 a.m. and a cat jumped on my face at some point, and I had a dachshund sleeping on my back and on my ear at one point, I think. Wesley seems fine. But I am dragging. So I want to encourage you to say a little extra prayer for me this morning as we wrestle with God's word together. Would you pray with me? God, we do come to wrestle. We're really wrestling with ourselves as we struggle to learn the meaning of love, to learn how to be people of love, to learn how to experience you and your love in such a way that we are transformed. And so as you speak to us this morning, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Amen. Not long ago in a sermon, I mentioned that every little kid growing up should have, or probably has, a boogeyman in their community. And mine was, if you remember, that toothless bulldog that we didn't know was toothless. But I think likewise, every kid growing up should have that kindly little lady, that kindly old man, that sweet elderly person that just loves on them unconditionally. Someone who is always a joy to see and you look forward to it. They probably have candy in their pockets. And they're happy to share it. You know those types of people. And I'm not just talking about your grandma or your grandpa. That person who's outside of the family and has really no reason to love you, but they do. When I was growing up as a kid, for me, that person was Grady Waters. Grady was just a heroic person. He was heroic in every sense. In fact, he was literally a war hero. During the Second World War, Grady Waters was an island hopper, a Marine, fighting the Japanese island to island, countless times risking his life to save his buddies. If you talk to those World War II veterans, and there are very few left, almost all of them will tell you that that's really what they were fighting for, the brother standing beside them. One powerful story that Grady shared was about what led to him earning both the Purple Heart and the Silver Star. There he was with an entire unit of enemy soldiers coming up, charging up a hill, and Grady stands alone with his powerful machine gun for over 4 hours defending this spot. Why? Because behind him, laid on the ground, his entire unit was wounded, and it's just him. In an instant, he became not only the unit leader, but the sole soldier, desperately trying to protect his brothers. Grady never really talked much about his experiences in war, and I can imagine why. They said that when that particular battle was over with, he was so shot up that when they removed his boot, the evidence of his wounds simply poured out. But one day, Grady was sitting there in his living room, and my best friend Dave and I were sitting there with him. And for whatever reason, he began to talk. He began to tell stories like that one and others. And for hours, we two teenage boys were mesmerized as he told us his experiences in the war. Sometimes we were a little horrified and uncomfortable. But one story that he told really got to us. It shook us. And I'll be honest, I think it changed us forever. Grady tells a story about being on one particular island, and the army was in full retreat as the Japanese forces were just barreling down on them, coming with a vengeance. And his men were trying as best as they could to retreat and get out of harm's way when they stumbled across a group of missionaries who were hiding in a hole in the ground, shaking like some scared kitten who's afraid of the barking dog. Grady said they couldn't just leave these people behind. They really didn't have the time or the manpower to help them, but they drug them out of the hole and began marching them along with the rest of the unit to safety. Grady said that these missionaries just had tears of appreciation running down their faces as they kept saying over and over again, "God bless you. Praise God for you. Thank you. Thank you." And Grady said all he wanted to do in that moment was throw his rifle down and just bear hug these missionaries and say, "I love you." But he was a soldier, and they were on a mission. And he said instead, all he said to them was, "Keep moving. Keep moving. Pick up the pace. Keep moving." Grady said that that moment changed him forever. And he has forever regretted not telling those missionaries those simple words, "I love you." When the war ended, Grady said he threw his weapon over the side of the boat. He went ashore and he made a promise right there on his knees to God. He said, "God, I promise I will never let another moment go by where I don't hug desperately and tell I love you to the people around you." And Grady kept the promise. I can't remember a single time I was around this person when he didn't rope you in with some great big bear hug, look you right in the eyes and say, "I love you." First time he met my wife, he scared her half to death. Grabbed her and said, "I love you." Didn't know her. It didn't matter if he knew the person or not. Dignitaries, politicians, total strangers, criminals, race, or anything, it mattered not. He would hug them deeply and say, "I love you." But here's the catch. He actually meant it. A lot of people say a lot of things that they don't mean, but you knew when Grady said, "I love you," when he looked you in the eye and said, "I love you," you knew this man means business. Grady was the guy who, he lived right across the street from the high school. So every time we would let out of school, he would be right there on the front porch waving to all the students. He would point at them and do this to signify, "I love you." Scared some people, I imagine. Strange old man said he loved me today, Mom. But he was trying to simply share the love he had experienced in Christ with others. There's a famous Columbus County story. It's a bit of a legend about Grady Waters that one day two Mormon missionaries were riding by on their bicycles. And you know, a lot of people, what do they do in that moment? They turn off the lights and lock the door. They hide and pretend like they're not home. But Grady opened the door and welcomed them in and said, hey, come on in. And they stopped their bikes, got off, and went inside. And for 2.5 hours, this man just loved these people. He let them know he was not afraid of them. He did not fear them. He was not uncomfortable being in their presence. He simply loved them and shared the love of Christ. He listened to them. And by the time the conversation was over, he had these two missionaries on their knees in prayer, and they became members of the church. And if I'm lying or dying, they sent two more missionaries, and the same results. And so a third group of missionaries comes to Whiteville, North Carolina, and when Grady throws open the door and says, "Hey, come on in," these two just start pedaling as fast as they can, heads down. They had been warned about the love of Grady Waters. Now, he's in the kingdom now with his master, but I cannot help but think of a better example of the love of Christ shown through another person than his story, his commitment, his kindness. Grady said that one time he hugged someone who was kind of afraid of contact with other people. We had a very stern member in Whiteville First Baptist Church as I was growing up. Never liked to get too close to people. Was always one who had what I call resting frown face. You know what that is? Where? And Grady grabbed him up and said, I love you. And he kind of wiggled away from Grady and said, "Love is dangerous." And Grady said, "Yeah, it is. But I love you anyway, and I know that's pretty dangerous." And he said what he had learned from this passage that we're going to share together today is that to not love is the real danger. And that's the real threat to our world today. That is the real crisis of our time, is the lack of love, the failure to love. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God." Right off the bat, clear as it can be, we're told that love comes from God. That love is a God thing. And so let us love one another. That sounds so simple to me. It just sounds so easy. But we can all testify that sometimes it's just hard. Some people are hard to love. Some people are unlovable, it may seem. But to drive the point home, he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Just consider the reverse of that. If you don't know love, you're not born of God and you don't know God. That is a stinging reality. That if I'm not a person who lives my life by love, then maybe I should ask myself, why am I in church? What am I really doing here? What is this all about? In verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. I don't remember ever hearing this when I was growing up, that God is love. And very rarely do I remember seeing it or experiencing it from the people who claim to be gods. That throughout the history of Christianity, the church has done some of the most unloving things. And yet here we're reminded that love is what it's all about. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. He's setting up this argument to say, God's already shown us, just like in this 1 Corinthians 13 passage, God has set the bar. He has given us all the information we need to know what love is, because he's already done it for us. And therefore, do it for others. Do what God did for you. Do for the brother or the sister or even the enemy sitting next to you. In verse 12, he goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Not long ago, I had the opportunity to work with an asylum seeker from Jamaica who hates Christians. And he didn't know I was a pastor, but by the way. But as the conversation rolled on, he began to share with me how in his country it is the Christians who have hurt and beat up and persecuted him to the point that he had to flee this country and landed somehow in the United States. And as we talked, he said, "Why do you believe in God? I've never seen him. I've never encountered him. I've never seen any evidence that he is there. And there is no evidence or proof. But all that I could hope for was to say to him, God sent me here. This is God." God picks up the person who hates him and just tries to help and love. I guarantee you, in the places where Feed the Hunger goes, there are people who have animosity towards the church, who have a fear of Christians and have a disbelief, a sense of how can there really be a God, or how can your God be the true God? And no doubt it is in the experience of being fed that they experience God. Have you heard the expression, be the face of Jesus, or Jesus with skin on? That is the calling of the church. God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's a head scratcher to me. The idea that God's love is perfected in you and me. What are you thinking, God? But God's love is not perfected until it is experienced and expressed and lived out by you and by me. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in him. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. I think he has saved the most crucial argument for last, that there is no fear in love. That perfect love drives out fear, it casts it away, it pushes it aside. And for the one whose heart is filled with love, there is no room for fear. On the one hand, love is the great crisis of our time, but so is fear. The lack of love and the presence of fear go hand in hand. What are we afraid of? I think the three biggest fears that rack the church today are very evident. They cripple congregations, they topple ministries, they prevent the kingdom from being built by God's people. One big one, and we always joke about this, is the fear of change. How many times do you hear a church joke that involves the statement, "We've never done it that way before"? We fear change because we are uncertain of where it might lead us. We fear change because we're not sure about all these new faces, all these new people, and where will their ideas, their new ways of doing church, where will that take us? How will we be the good old, same old folk that we were if things change? What if things get uncomfortable? But the disciple who looks at those people presenting change looks at them with love in their heart, looks at those new leaders and new team members and new faces in the pews and says love to them. And that love casts out the fear, and we say, you know what? It's okay if I don't get my way in everything. It's okay if things become a little uncomfortable. Love is the process of making room for other people and other ideas. And I think what is driving that fear of change is really the fear of losing control. We want to be in charge because we don't know if we can trust someone else to make right decisions. You can't use my classroom for that. You better not change anything over there without asking me first. Preachers, deacons, elders, team leaders, we are all guilty of that fear of losing control. It's because we fear that maybe someone's not as brilliant as I am. Maybe they're not as spiritual as I am. Maybe they're just not as good as I am. I better take control and make sure this happens the way it's supposed to happen. But when love fills our heart, we learn to be like God who, you know, recklessly trusts us to do stuff. God said through Paul that we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, the whole big thing of the gospel. That God has trusted us so that in love, when we look at that brother or sister who's taking control, we don't freak out. And we say, you know what, maybe it won't go well. But love is risky. Trust is risky. You know what if you've ever been robbed, if anybody's ever broken into your car or your home and taken things from you, you know very well that what you're angry about and what troubles you the most is not the loss of those things, but what they've really stolen from you is that illusion of safety and control. Because the disciple in love knows we're actually not in control anyway. Even when we pretend to be powerful and important, it is God who is sovereign. Love drives us to think about people differently and to be willing to make room for other people, to make room for other teams to make decisions, to empower those people, to empower them in faith and say, you know what, take this and run with it. You need to be leading. You need to be serving as well. And I don't know if you're going to do a good job or not, but go. I imagine that's something of what Jesus thought when he said to his disciples, go and make disciples. He pretty much knew they're not going to do a good job of it. But love compels him to include and invite us into the work. We are to do likewise. But you know what we're really afraid of these days? Have you ever heard the word xenophobia? I've just learned it doesn't start with a Z. But xenophobia is that fear of people who are different from us. A fear of those who do not look like us or dress like us or talk like us. A fear of people who don't worship like us, who don't believe as we do. And think about how that fear destroys ministry opportunities. We are afraid of the Muslim. We are afraid of the person of poverty. We are afraid of that person wandering around on the street corner. We are afraid of the prostitute. We are afraid of those people. We are afraid of them so desperately because we do not love them. That hurts me to say. When I do my own reality check, I find that I tend to only minister to the people I love. But Jesus said, love even your enemies. You know, if you watch enough news today, you're bombarded with this message that it is the Muslim who is your enemy. Well, if that's the case, then pray for them and love them. Don't run from them or attack them or fight with them. perfect love casts out fear. You know, you and I were God's enemy. And we attacked him daily with our lives. And yet he loved us. He loved us first. He loved us fully. I think that what God is struggling with us over is just our inability to surrender. I heard someone singing a song, you know the song, I Surrender All? They were singing, I surrender some things. And that's the truth. And the thing that we hold on to the tightest is fear. God wants to break that from us and invite us to love recklessly. And yes, loving people is risky. Loving people is dangerous. And you might get burned. You might get hurt. But it's a risk God was willing to take for us. It's a risk we are invited to take for others. I read a powerful poem this week that had this line in it that said, God, grant me love, even if loving means the losing of all my precious marbles. Sometimes when you love, you lose. And God has lost so much loving us. Last year in 2015, we had this new now challenge as a church that we highlighted many times throughout the year to make new disciples now. I think in 2016, we might need to back up and start where that really begins. And in 2016, the mission is just this one thing, love. Will you pray with me? Lord, grant us love, even if loving others means we lose, even if loving others means we give up control, even if loving others means that we get uncomfortable, even if it means we have to change. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to remain seated as we sing. Our hymn of response is Share His Love. If love is our mission for 2016, and you're willing to commit to that, to say, God, teach me how to love better. Teach me how to love rightly. If that's your commitment for 2016 as well, then as we sing this response, I invite you to, wherever you are, to simply stand. Stand as a visible covenant with the Lord that you are committed to loving others, even those who are the strange and the strange ones, even the stranger and the enemy, to love them. As we sing together, Share His Love.
And hold this precious treasure in
prepare to go, I want to again extend this invitation for you to stay for lunch. As David said a few weeks ago, this is not simply a youth project. This is a church-wide project. And one of the first ways you can support this mission opportunity is through staying for lunch today and sharing a little bit of your time and your money to support this ministry, Feed the Hunger. Would you receive this benediction and blessing for the meal as we prepare to eat? Lord, let your love shine down on us, giving us life and peace and light. Let your love shine in us, changing our minds and our hearts. Lord, let your love shine through us, transforming the world for your kingdom. And as we come together in love and in fellowship, bless our time around the table, bless the food that you have provided, and bless those who have worked so hard to prepare it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.